You have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to keep going. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles back there in the corners. You are free to take those home and keep them if you don't have your own personal Bible. If you've been here, welcome back. First timers, if this is your first time here, welcome on board. We have been steadily going through the gospel here on Wednesday nights, and I think it's been awesome. We are more than halfway through this series, and after we finish this, we can kind of start praying about where we're going to plant our heels next. Amen? And so a little bit about what's going on in Luke chapter 11. This is actually Jesus' final year of ministry, if you haven't known. He is slowly but surely making his way through every city and place, which actually began in Luke chapter 10, ultimately heading towards Jerusalem, ultimately heading towards the cross. And so really, we're almost there. Not just through the gospel, but getting to see the life and ministry of our Savior. From here on out, it is teachings, parables, instructions, and invitations into life and following Jesus more. I say more because every day, we want to follow Jesus more and more and more. And so it has been a goal of mine, to try to make every sermon here count. Not just one of information, but I said this a long time ago, also transformation. Like, it's good to study and know certain words in Greek and Hebrew and the context of the chapter, but my job as a pastor is not to just inform you, but to also challenge you as I'm being challenged. To make you aware of things in your life that are also present in my life and present in my heart. And to simply remind you, you're not alone. But so often, I think we can just come off as people who have no struggles, no sin, no doubts, no fears, no insecurities. Like, you ever go on someone's Instagram page? Like, what do you see? Only the highlights, right? And guess what you're seeing? You're only seeing what they want you to see. And really what you're seeing is all of their best moments. But if we can be honest with ourselves tonight and with ourselves, life isn't always that way. Because whether you are a seasoned Christian or you just so happen to land here, life is hard. And it gets harder. Life can be difficult. And I'm not just talking about our daily grinds. I'm talking about the stuff that don't make it to the highlights. I'm talking about stuff that, the issues that aren't so easily seen by others, but you know what they are. And I believe what most Christians do when they come into this place, especially on a service, in a service, Sunday or Wednesday, they come to this place and they leave their problems and attitudes at the door when they should be bringing them in. And so instead of being honest about what's going on, honest about who they are, they polish themselves up before they get here. And guess what? Those things in their lives don't really get dealt with. And so guess what happens? They end up leaving this place the same way they came in. Listen, I don't ever recall anywhere in the Gospels Jesus saying, get well and then come and see me. It's like a doctor telling you to diagnose yourself. Fix what's broken first and then we can talk. That makes no sense. But so often as Christians, we can be highlight-driven people in fear of what maybe other people might think of us. And so even though our marriages, maybe our relationships, our lives can be falling apart, we can be so good at pretending like they're not. There's a saying, I don't know who said it, but I completely agree with his statement. He said, older Christians aren't always better at dealing with sin. They just get better at hiding it. You see, if Jesus wasn't sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, he was engaging with the Pharisees and the scribes. And so oftentimes we think it's the irreligious that needs help, right? Like the ones who's sinning outwardly, the ones running around the North Shore, the ones parked in front of Kealia Lookout. And we tell ourselves those are the ones who need help. If God is trying to save anyone, those are the ones who need saving, right? But the truth is this. The only difference between us and them is that they're out there and we're in here. That's it. And if Jesus wasn't sitting with the ones outside, he was definitely engaging with the ones on the inside.
The ones who may not be sinning outwardly, but if you were to look inwardly, you couldn't tell them apart. The ones who have an appearance of righteousness, an appearance of being close to God, but they couldn't be further from the truth. And so Luke chapter 11 and some of 12 mostly deal with the Pharisees and the scribes. And if I could just condense last week's message into a few sentences, I would just say this. God doesn't care about what you do. Oh, God cares. Sorry, scratch that. God doesn't just care about what you do, but he also cares about who you are. Maybe even more. I got this from Wiersbe's commentary. He said, the basic error of the Pharisees is they thought righteousness was only a matter of external actions, therefore minimizing any internal attitudes. Here's a better way to put it. They were very careful to keep the outside clean, but ignoring the filth within. And really, we get that from verse 39. If you look at verse 39, like I'm not making this up. Jesus says to them, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. He then goes on to say, did you forget that the God who created the outside also created the inside? And the point that Jesus is trying to make is no matter how full our religious schedule might be, no matter how many good things you might do, no matter how many righteous acts you might perform, you cannot change who you are. You cannot change the heart. You see, for example, you can give your money away, but does it mean that you're not a greedy person still? You see, even the Pharisees gave, and they even gave more than what was required. And yet their giving was to only hide themselves from the true condition of their heart. This is why they get stirred up every time Jesus comes on the scene, because he calls them out on it. And so oftentimes I believe we can rob ourselves from the life that God really wants from us. Because although we can give him our money, we still haven't laid down our greed. That's the kind of stuff that I'm talking about we tend to leave at the door. But I want to encourage you tonight to bring that in here. It's not just about giving him an offering. He also wants the greediness from our hearts. Because the reality is this, you cannot combat these hidden sins in your life by just doing all the right things. I said this before, just because you get married doesn't mean you don't still struggle with lust. Just because you show love and kindness towards others doesn't mean that you're not trying to manipulate them somehow. I'm not saying you are, but those are those hidden sins. You see, as believers, we can be good at showing this outward appearance of righteousness, but keeping those inward attitudes quiet. And so really, my question for you tonight is this: how's the inward man doing? Or woman? I want to ask you, what's truly going on in your heart right now that most people cannot see, but you know? And if I can encourage you with anything tonight, I just want to say this. That's what he wants from you. He doesn't just want our lives to look right, but to actually be right, both inside and out. But you cannot do that on your own. You have to bring yourself to him, your honest self. Not righteous and polished David. He wants the impatient David. The one who gets mad and then justifies his anger, David. Oh, like you don't do that. The one who pretends to be better than he actually is, David. He wants that David. Why? Because he can do much more cleansing with a dirty dish than a dish that believes it's already clean. This is what he's talking about. And so oftentimes we think, what will others say about me? What happens if they know this about me? Or even knew I struggled? I just want to say this, who the heck cares? I want the Lord to free me from my burdens and my mess and my sin so that I can tell others he can do the same for them. And so last week we finished off on verse 44. Now we're going to pick it up again in verse 45, and we're going to read it all the way through. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 45, it says this. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves would not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I would send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say." Now, this day would have been a pretty bad day to be associated with the Pharisees. If you hung out with them, you're catching shade too. The lawyers in the gospel were the ones who interpreted the Mosaic law. They're not like your lawyers today who deal with civil law. These were people who dealt with the Mosaic law. See, their profession was to study the scriptures and then enforce what the scriptures commanded. But what these people were doing were adding to God's word by giving their own interpretations of what the law said. And so what happened over time is within the law, there were laws within them, and then laws on how to keep those laws. Like, that's frustrating. And oftentimes, as Christians, I believe we can be this way too, where we can complicate Christianity and just ruin it for everyone. Arguing over what translation is the right translation. And if you don't have that one, you're being led astray. I think Pastor Steve said it, like, tell that to the people who don't speak English. They just have their translation. And I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit is a lot louder than any translation of the Bible out there. There are certain things that we make up, certain things that we enforce, like, do you tithe? And if so, how much? Do you believe in prophecy? If so, what kind? Are you pre-mill, post-mill, all-mill? And if so, let me tell you why you're wrong before I secretly cut you out of my life. It's crazy. You see, oftentimes in Christian circles, we can emphasize more on minor issues and choke out the most important ones. You might ask me, what's more important than these things? What about loving on your neighbor? My question is, like, when's the last time you just went out of your way to pray for someone? Or went out of your way to encourage them? When's the last time you stopped to talk to those people or that person and tell them how much God loves them? See, this is why Jesus says, you do all these lesser trivial things, but you neglect the most important thing, your neighbors and the love of God. You see, these lawyers, they studied the scriptures but missed the point. Instead of helping the people of God, they only added to their burdens. One commentary said this: what a tragedy when the ministers of God would create more problems for people who already have enough problems. And so a pastor friend of mine prays daily and says, "Lord, help me today to not add to anybody's problems." See, if Jesus had any religious burdens in mind when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary," this is what he was talking about. You see, these Pharisees and scribes emphasized on a works-based righteousness that would make the cross of no use. And I pray that this isn't the kind of gospel we represent either. You and I never got right because we tried harder. Every other religion says, this is what you got to do. This is how you got to be. You got to do this. You got to do that. Christianity is the only one that says it is finished. You see, we became right with God the moment we came to him. And then we surrendered our lives over. What makes that any different today? And so my job is to remind you of that. To remind you of the cross, to point you to Jesus, and to encourage you to just continue sitting at his feet. The rest will take care of itself. You see, Jesus rebukes these leaders who handle God's word because they've missed the point. Instead of pointing to the Messiah, they've rejected him. Instead of surrendering their lives over because of the laws they cannot keep, they just keep trying harder. And because of this, they hinder even those who seek after God and never truly find him. Now, Abel was one of the first people to die because of his faithfulness to God. Zechariah was the last prophet to be killed because he condemned the king at that time and the people for their rebellion against the Lord. He just told the truth. Now, Jesus is not saying these religious leaders were physically responsible for any of those debts, but they are acting just like those who killed God's prophets and people. What Jesus is saying is that they're about to repeat history. It would be these same religious leaders who would eventually get Jesus arrested and then crucified. And so this has been the tension that's been rising ever since he began his ministry. As it says in verse 53 to 54, when Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. This would be the ongoing theme for the rest of the gospel. Now, starting in Luke chapter 12, what we see is another warning. And what we see is the warning and temptation for any believer to fall into, which is a life of hypocrisy. Let's read verse 1. Verse 1 says this. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This word hypocrisy means actor. It was used for people who acted in plays and wore masks to convey different types of emotions, but they would do that to kind of hide their true face. I love Jacob Elin's commentary on this chapter because he explains where these Pharisees came from. So between the Old Testament and the New, there was a time in Jerusalem where it was overthrown by the Syrians. Little history lesson. But a young man named Judah Maccabee rose up and was able to lead a group of people there and reclaim the temple once again, miraculously cleaning with oil they never had, and out of this new desire for holiness, the Pharisees were born. There were a group of people who started off well. Born out of adversity, they desired to do right before the Lord. But the problem is 200 years later, over a period of time, their devotion died, but they still looked and acted the part. And so I love what he says about their history and how it applies to our lives today. He says this. It seems that whether it is we as Christians or the Pharisees of old, the outward activity of religion can continue long after the internal fire goes out. I'm going to say it again. It seems that whether it is we as Christians or the Pharisees of old, the outward activity of religion can continue long after the internal fire goes out. And maybe that's some of us here today. Maybe some of us have been coming here, and we've been coming here and we've just kind of been going through the motions. Maybe some of us here have been kind of one foot in and just one foot out. Like you've heard about grace, heard about forgiveness, but truly haven't asked for it yet. Or maybe you've fallen into the hype that maybe Christians shouldn't sin anymore. And so instead of confessing where we might be weak, repenting where we need repentance, we just elevate the areas where we look strong, kind of pretending to be better than we actually are. But you see, the problem is now we're neglecting those parts of our hearts that long to be met with God's love and grace. And so we just come to church, we play the part, sing a few songs, and then we leave. And this has been happening years after years after years after years. Again, the commentary says this. Be careful that you don't begin to cover a wicked walk with supposed outward behavior, because eventually you'll be doing it all the time. And so tonight we're going to be... Can you hear me? Tonight we're going to be doing the same thing we did last week. I'm going to go through 1 through 7 next week. Pastor Austin, if you can come up one more time. If I can just have all the leaders and pastors come up, and we're just going to spend some time in prayer. Pastors, leaders, the people who've been here, all of you come up. There's a lot of people that need prayer. I don't know where you guys are at today, but the Lord knows. I don't know if your heart's been far from this place and you've been coming over and over and over again, but the Lord knows. Whatever it is you might be going through today, whatever mistakes you might have made, whatever thing you might have broken, God knows. Let him fix it.